I'm going to pray for Leonie now and for our time together. So let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for bringing all of us here. We thank you for bringing Leonie here to lead us through the book of Romans this weekend, and we through Romans 8 this weekend. And we just pray, Father, that you would speak faithfully through her, that we would have eyes to see, ears to hear, and open hearts to receive the Lord Jesus and to love him and know him more as we delve into this book. Give us great assurance of the hope that we have, the hope that does not disappoint. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
We're going to read our passage in a minute, but I'm just going to just help us get in to the things that we're going to be thinking about this morning. Do you ever fill in customer reviews when you've bought something? Because if you do, thank you, because I'm rubbish at filling them in. I think I've filled them in twice in my life, and yet I use them all the time. I had to buy a new washing machine last summer, which broke, of course, the week before I went on holiday. And I made life very hard for myself in that the first one I bought, as I was driving up the motorway to my holiday, I had that sudden sinking feeling. I'd measured it religiously, the width of it. And then I suddenly realised, halfway up the M1 or whatever, that actually it needed to go through my kitchen door sideways, and that wasn't going to fit through. So that was a schoolgirl error. It was a stressful start to the holiday, but everything got cancelled and refunded. But then I still had to order another one when I got home, so it was back to the reviews. Dilemma. You want a good buy, don't you? But would you buy a washing machine if it had 3 stars? 4 stars out of 5? 4.5? Ratings tell you quite a lot, don't they? And you need to make sure that it's like not just one person out of 2 reviews that's had a really grumpy day and skewed everything. Now, washing machines are one thing, but what kind of star rating would we give ourselves? How do you think we're doing as Christians? Now, there are a couple of questions that I'd love you to have a think about just in the box there on your handouts. And you're welcome to chat to a neighbour. If you'd prefer, though, just to sit quietly on your own, that's absolutely fine as well. But when we're conscious of our sin, when you're conscious of your sin, how do you think God sees you? And then how might our sin cause us to doubt the gospel? So those 2 things. When we're conscious of sin, how do we think God sees us? And how might our sin cause us to doubt the gospel? I'll give you a couple of minutes and then we'll come back. It's always slightly nerve-wracking the first time I do that as to whether we're ever going to get the room back, but thank you. There we go. So that's God is chatting about it. And when we're conscious of sin, we often don't feel great, do we? It's frustrating, it's annoying, it can really bring us down. Especially when it's familiar, persistent sin, something we've been battling with for a long time. And our own verdicts on ourselves can often be pretty negative, can't it? Sin is terrible, we know that, and we've messed up again. It's why Jesus died, and we don't want sin in our lives. And do you feel that God isn't pleased with you, that God isn't pleased with us when we sin? I wonder whether we feel like God distances himself and turns his back on us, frowns, metaphorically rolls his eyes and goes, oh, not again. Now, I know I don't particularly like myself when I'm conscious of my own failure and weakness. And I feel a complete fraud if I'm trying to share the gospel with somebody when I'm conscious of my own sin. If it hasn't worked for me in that moment, I'm not exactly feeling proud of the gospel, am I? And I don't want to put relationships on the line to share it. Why would I? Now, I don't think I'm alone in that. I suspect that's some of the things that you've been talking about too. But just before we read the beginning of chapter 8, let me encourage us that Paul, the Apostle Paul, felt that same weakness and frustration. And he records his own heartfelt cry just a few verses before our passage in Romans 7, verse 24. And I'll read it for us. He's really conscious of his own failure to put into practice what he knows to be true and right. So this is 7, verse 24. Wretched man that I am, who will rescue me from this body of death? Doesn't that capture it? It's the same despair that we've been talking about. And it is a cry of despair. But he doesn't stop there. It is also a cry of hope, because if I read verse 25, the next verse, he goes, "Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself serve the law of God with my mind, but with my flesh I serve the law of sin." And wonderfully, Paul doesn't get stuck in that, what we might call the despairing or the wallowing stage. He recognises two things. First, that the experience of the Christian will always be like this in this world. It will be a battle. We are a right old mixture of old and new, which means that we want to do the right things, and that's really good. But we will often fail, and that's realistic. We'll one moment serve the Lord, and the next still will sin. Our experience is really mixed, and hence our frustration. But the second thing Paul realises is this. He recognises that Jesus has changed things. He moves really quickly to thank the Lord Jesus, or to thank God for all he's done in the Lord Jesus. We have been rescued. And we're going to go on and see how our whole standing before God has changed. And the title of our talk today is from our first verse that we'll hear in a minute, No Condemnation. And that's because our relationship with sin has completely changed. God looks at us and he sees us as righteous, not guilty. You could even say that he sees us as perfect. That's remarkable, isn't it? Now, Hannah's going to come and read our passage to us. And that's chapter 8, verses 1 to 17. And then we'll hear some more.
Just passages on the extra bit of paper in your booklets. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the Spirit, to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers and sisters, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live according to the flesh. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die, but if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him, in order that we may also be glorified with him.
Thank you so much, Hannah. So, how do we stand before God, even as we're conscious of our sin? There is, therefore, now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. How can that be? Well, let's just read verse 1 again. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Everybody who trusts in Jesus is in him. And that means that we are united to him, we're united with him. If you like, we're wrapped up in him, we're safe in him. And that verdict of no condemnation that he achieves for us, that becomes ours. He gives it to us. And if you take nothing else away from this weekend, that would be a wonderful verse to have stored up in our hearts, wouldn't it? When you look in the mirror, that is what you can say. There is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. There's no condemnation for you, Lucy, for you, Annie, for you, Katya, for you, Joe, for you, Helen, in Christ Jesus. That is God's verdict for all of us who trust in Jesus. And because God's verdict is God's verdict, we know it's accurate, it's true, and it stands up, however strongly we might feel it can't be right, because it's God's verdict. So let's see how Paul persuades us that it's true. Now, if you turn back in your handouts to the first diagram with circles, so that's at the top of page 6. So we were looking at this last night, but I thought it might be helpful just to look at this again. Those two circles are representing what Paul describes in chapter 5, two different humanities. So the left-hand circle is the humanity that we were all in, with Adam as the head. And then the circle on the right-hand side is the new humanity, that when Jesus dies on the cross, he creates this whole new humanity in him. So we were all once in Adam. For those who trust in the work of the Lord Jesus, we're then transferred into the new humanity that Jesus creates and that he rules. Now, that left-hand circle, you'll see that we're under the verdict of condemnation. Do you see that there? The sin law, condemnation, and death. Those are all the things that belong to Adam's realm, to his humanity. And we're rightly under that verdict of condemnation because of Adam's trespass, his sin in the garden, where he rejected God's one command that he'd been given. You'll remember, he wasn't to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, but he did with Eve. And his sin and all the consequences then became ours. So, because we are in him, we were in him. And chapter 5, verse 16 says this. He says, "For the judgment following one trespass," that's Adam's, "brought condemnation, but the free gift," that is of Jesus, "following many trespasses, brought justification." So we were all condemned. We were justified at the cross, and we're now in Jesus' realm. And when Christ Jesus died on the cross, he created that whole new people in him, and we have a whole new verdict because of what he does for us. If you like, we leave behind all those individual verdicts of condemnation, and we have that new verdict declared over us. And that new humanity, which if we trust in Jesus, we're part of, is declared justified or right with God in chapter 5. And here in 8 verse 1, it's spelt out for us. Because we're justified, there is now no condemnation. And it's not because God's done some clever plea bargaining. I don't know whether any of you have ever been involved in any legal processes or court dealings in criminal cases. Perhaps you've done jury service. But there are no deals with barristers or judges behind closed doors. There are no trade-offs, not relying on a majority decision. It's a legally satisfying case. And the Spirit, there in verse 2, the Spirit of life, has applied Jesus' verdict to us and has set us free. If you like, the Spirit has moved us from the realm of Adam, sin and death, to the realm of Christ and life. And he's been able to do that because Jesus fully satisfied the law's demand for both perfection and justice. If you have a little look at verse 4, that really captures it for us. The righteous requirement of the law is fulfilled in us. Now let's see how Paul explains that so that we can have real confidence in the verdict. Have a look at verse 3 with me. "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do, By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Now, this needs some explanation. Don't panic if you're going, what? Too many words. But it's really worth it. Well, stick with me. If you have a fleshly human being and you have law in the same place, it's always going to end in failure. Okay, so if you've got a fleshly human being and law in the same space, it's always going to end in failure and condemnation. The law fails because sin will always get in, causing humans to break the law. And this is a really silly example, and it's not even a law of God, but let's just try it for size. If you see a sign saying, do not walk on the grass, it makes you want to walk on the grass, doesn't it? So it's just something of that. You see a rule and you want to break it. So if you put flesh and law in the same place, it will end in failure and condemnation. But God sent his Son, Jesus, who was also flesh. He was a human being like us, but he didn't sin. Thank the Lord for that. God sends him instead to do something about sin. And so when he dies on the cross, Jesus' sinless flesh is condemned in place of our sinful flesh. When the law is broken, the law demands death where sin happens. And it was satisfied when Jesus died in our place. So his perfect flesh, which didn't deserve to die, that was judged. Our sinful flesh, which did deserve to die, wasn't judged. Jesus was judged in our place. And then his verdict, we get the no condemnation verdict because he's taken the price. And so we can say with verse 4 that the law is satisfied. That verdict is given. No condemnation, there's no legal fiction, no getting off on legal technicalities. It's a real verdict. And the law's demand for condemnation is met at the cross. And the righteous requirement of the law is therefore fulfilled in us. No condemnation. Isn't that wonderful? No condemnation. And there's more, which we'll see in a moment. Because now that we've moved realm and we've moved humanity, we've got a new head, a new ruler in Jesus, we are now in a position to do what the law always demanded and live in God's ways. So just hold that thought. We'll come back to that. But let's just make sure that we've really felt the significance of that declaration of no condemnation. It is absolute, watertight, unchanging, precisely because it's based on what Jesus has done and not on what we've done. It's the verdict that he's achieved for us and has applied to us. He's condemned in his flesh, not because he deserves it, but because we do. He takes the condemnation verdict so that we can hear no condemnation. And I think that means we can really change our perspective when we do sin. When we're conscious of our sin, we need to hear God's verdict, no condemnation. And his voice and verdict matters so much more than our own, doesn't it? He's God and we are not. He's right and we often are not. I'm going to say this gently, but if we keep listening to our own voice that is saying condemned, rather than God's verdict of no condemnation, we need to be really careful. Because at that moment, we are saying that we think we know better than God, but actually refusing God's word to us. Have you ever thought about that? And if we refuse God's word to us, that's the heart of sin all over again, isn't it? We're saying we know better. If we find it hard to hear and accept God's verdict, we can decide simply to accept it, and that is a good thing to do. We can decide to accept God's truth, even if we feel wretched, like Paul did. Perhaps this might help too. Because in accepting God's verdict, we're not saying that sin doesn't matter. Let's put it positively. In accepting God's verdict, sin does still matter. We haven't swept it under the carpet. When we're exercised by our sin, when we're bothered by it, when we're upset by it, that's actually a really good sign. It's a sign that we're alive in Christ and that we now know that sin is wrong. God was bothered about sin too, but that is why he sent Jesus. And Jesus has carried that condemned verdict for us. God is satisfied, and he looks at us and says, no condemnation. We are in the right. We can even say we are perfect in Christ. Sin is sin, Failure is failure, but the consequences are taken by Jesus. Done. No condemnation. Let's enjoy that wonderful gift of a new status that cannot change. Now, in many ways, we could almost stop there, couldn't we? That's such a wonderful truth to think about. But in the rest of these verses, we're just going to see what difference that makes, and in the new life that we have, how our relationship with sin has changed so much. So, with our second point then, the great news is that with God's Spirit in us now, we can now please God. So that's a long way, isn't it? We're no longer condemned. We move to being no condemnation. And we are actually now, we now are in a position where we can please God. Now, did you ever have a teacher at school who you really looked up to, but however hard you tried, you felt you were always disappointing? You got given that look over your glasses, which I'm of an age I can now do the same thing, when you were caught talking again. Or school reports, which acknowledge lots of trying very hard, but basically trying to say kindly that you were pretty average. That was definitely my PE report, and probably a few others too. But anyway, our Christian walk, thankfully, is not like that. We can now please God. And that's because the Spirit has made us alive and given us a new mind and desires. If you like, he's rewired us. That's quite a nice way of thinking about it. Made us new on the inside, and our walk flows from that. We've been completely changed in the inside. Did you see how Christians are described at the end of verse 4? We walk, not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. In our new humanity, with Christ in charge, we can now walk differently. We're no longer controlled by the flesh, as we were when we were in Adam's humanity. We're now controlled by the Spirit in Christ's humanity. And with the Spirit's help, we can now please God, which is actually what the law always wanted. We couldn't do it because sin kept getting in the way. And in verses 5 and 6 there, the two humanities are described in completely contrasting terms. I don't know whether you saw that. So different walks, different destinations, and different attitudes towards God. Can you see? The old humanity lives by the flesh. The new humanity lives by the Spirit. One sets its mind on the things of the flesh. And in verse 6 there you see that it leads to death. The new humanity sets its mind on the things of the Spirit. And that leads to life and peace. And those whose minds are set on the flesh are hostile to God. That's strong, isn't it, at the end of verse 7. They cannot please God. Those two sets of people, those two walks, couldn't be more different. And we belong, if we trust in Jesus, in his realm with the Spirit, with a new mind, and we walk by the Spirit. It is a once and for all change of direction, change of belonging, and change of life. And so we can say that our relationship with sin has changed beyond recognition. It doesn't control us anymore, but the Spirit does. Verses 8 and 9, I think, capture this really clearly for us. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, this is perhaps our first if. There are going to be quite a lot of ifs as we go through this chapter, and Paul is not trying to catch us out and test us. He's not saying, well, do you think you are or not? He's kind of just spelling out some logic, and he's kind of assuming that that is true. So when he says, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you, he's assuming that all Christians have the Spirit. You can't be a Christian without having the Spirit. And if we're trusting Jesus, we are now controlled by the Spirit. And if we have God's Spirit, we can now please him. And our relationship with sin is completely changed. Now, just before we all begin to start panicking, there is a really serious question to ask, isn't there? So then, why do we still sin? What is going on there? Does that mean we're not Christian? Have we jumped back into Adam's humanity, to the flesh realm? No, remember, no condemnation. And actually, we can't flip back and forth between being under Adam and being under Christ. We've moved once and for all. We're in Christ and we have his Spirit. And do you remember that cry we started with, Paul, in verse in chapter 7, verses 24 and 25. Wretched man that I am. Well, here in chapter 8, verse 10, Paul acknowledges, do you see, that actually we still live in a body of death. We do still have a fleshly body that we're living in, that we're sitting in this very moment. And in that flesh, we do still have old, sinful desires and passions in our flesh. But we have a new mind, a new spirit on the inside of us, God's spirit in us. And in chapter 7, verse 22, Paul described that as having a new inner being. So it's like the new me on the inside. It's the real me on the inside. That's the kind of new control centre for us, and controlled by the Spirit. He helps us see our old life for what it is, and actually that it's him that puts us in the battle, but also he makes us want to live in God's ways. And again, our second diagram, just in the introduction that we looked at last night, might help us again. So if you can bear to turn back just to the diagram at the bottom of page 6, with the overlapping circles. I think this captures what Paul is talking about. So there's us in the middle. And the darker circle is Adam, and the darker bits of us in that picture there are the bits that are still affected by flesh, sin, death. And then you'll see the little heart on the inside. That's meant to represent the kind of the new us that is, has the spirit in and the new inner being. But you can see we're a right mixed up mess, aren't we? It's not a surprise that we still sin, but we know it's wrong. That's a really good sign, because we now know differently. That's a sign we have the Spirit. We're alive on the inside, new hearts with the Spirit, but we're still living in a fleshly body, which is influenced by sin. But sin isn't who we are anymore. That's really important to see, isn't it? We want something much better because we're alive. And because we're alive, we can now see the problem. We now see sin for what it is. And with the Spirit's help, firstly, we aren't condemned. And secondly, we can now please God. Our experience is mixed, but we can still please God. Perhaps we can put it this way. He's pleased with us because we are in Jesus. And our certain hope, one of the things we're thinking about a lot this weekend, isn't it? Our certain hope is that sin's pull on our flesh is only temporary. Hooray. Look at verse 11 with me. If the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, again, Paul is assuming he is, he who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to our mortal bodies through the spirit who dwells in you. One day, God's spirit in us will give new life to our dead bodies. We will be raised just as Jesus was, and sin will have no more part to play. The Spirit shows we aren't condemned, and he enables us to please God. And he brings us even more confidence and assurance now with our third point. The Spirit testifies to us that we're in God's family. These last verses give us even more assurance that that verdict of no condemnation is true. Because we haven't just moved humanity, we've moved family. We're in God's family. Now, verses 12 and 13 are describing exactly what we've just seen. We belong to the Spirit and we need to follow him, and that we owe the flesh and sin nothing. We've changed head and humanity. We won't spend any longer there. But Paul uses extraordinary language for us. Did you notice in verse 14, he says that all who are led by the Spirit are sons of God. If it helps us to hear that better, we can say we're daughters of God. But sons and daughters of God. Again, he's assuming that we're led by the Spirit. He's not trying to catch us out. And he's addressed us as brothers, haven't we, or sisters in verse 12. So he's addressing us as those in the family. We are led by the Spirit and we are sons. We belong to God's family. The Spirit doesn't just give us life. He is the spirit of adoption in verse 15. And because we have God's spirit, that automatically means that we are adopted into God's family. And we can cry out, Father. And it's a child's cry. It's familial. It's like Daddy. And every time we do that, it's proof of our new identity and all the security that brings. when we cry out, Father, that's proof that we don't need to fear. Did you notice that in verse 15? The old spirit of slavery means we fear. But with this spirit, we don't have to fear. We're not slaves, but we're sons. And we belong with full family rights. Now, we started our time together with a cry this morning, didn't we, of despair and hope. Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But here is another cry, a cry of belonging and hope. Abba, Father. Both those cries are proof and testimony of our new status. No condemnation and much more. We are in Christ with his spirit and our children in God's family. And just look at verse 16 with me. When we cry, Abba, Father, the Spirit testifies to us that we're God's children. We actually can't cry out, Abba, Father, without the Spirit being in us. And as we cry out, he's like reminding us that we belong. And he's re-promising to us that actually we will inherit all that's stored up for us in the future. New bodies, no more sin. And as we'll go on to see in the next talk, so much more than that, a whole new creation, being with Jesus. It's Jesus' inheritance, and we will share it with him. We're heirs of God, verse 17, and fellow heirs with Christ. How amazing is that? We are truly sons in the family if we're inheriting alongside Jesus. So, a few thoughts as we close. As we battle with sin, remember that's a good thing. That's a sign we're alive. And as we seek to walk by the Spirit and put sin to death, we don't need to shrink back. That's not who we are anymore. We don't belong to the flesh with all the fear of condemnation that came with that. We are sons. That's who we now are. We don't need to be afraid. And we can ask our Father for help to stay in the battle and to keep walking with him. Sin does disappoint us. Yes, good, it should. But our hope doesn't, because we've got God's new verdict, no condemnation. And that verdict proves that we have God's Spirit, who enables us to live for God, and he testifies that we've moved family. We belong to God, and we will have the family inheritance. Our hope won't disappoint us, because our verdict of no condemnation has opened the door wide open to make sure that we get everything that God has promised to us. Now, here's something that you might like to try later. I don't know whether you're in the habit of praying the Lord's Prayer, but how about taking just a few moments today in a quiet moment just to pray the Lord's Prayer, Our Father, and see what we've been thinking about this morning might shed some new light, perhaps on the most familiar of prayers. I hope it will really give it some extra meaning, because we can say Our Father not out of fear. We can say it because we know we belong. And when we ask for forgiveness as part of the Lord's Prayer, it's not because we've temporarily lost our status as children. It's acknowledging that we're already in the new family. And we're on the side of the Spirit. We belong. We have life. That verdict of no condemnation. And we have our wonderful hope to come. And as we pray, the Spirit will be reminding us of those things, reminding us of our new verdict, our new life, our new family, and our Father. Praise God for all that Jesus has done. And I hope and pray, I've been praying, that will really encourage our hearts this morning. But once we feel strengthened in that truth for ourselves, doesn't that really help us as we try and share the gospel with others? We know we're not perfect, but that isn't the point. Jesus has given us a verdict that actually everybody in the world needs, and it is possible for anyone if they put their trust in Jesus. It is possible to live in this world and to know that we are not condemned. So our hope really doesn't disappoint us. Let's pray together.
Abba Father, we thank you so much for all the good news that we have heard in these verses. Thank you that there is now no condemnation for those of us who are in the Lord Jesus. Thank you that we have received your Spirit dwelling in us, that we have received life, that we have been adopted into your family, that we can be children. And we thank you that we have a great and glorious assurance of the inheritance that we have with Jesus. Father, we pray all these things in Jesus' name for his glory. Amen.